Habakkuk is a book in the Old Testament that is typically considered or to be labeled under the minor prophets. The minor prophets begin from Hosea to Malachi, and we see that some theologians call them the 12. And there are the major prophets, the minor prophets. The minor prophets is not insignificant at all compared to the major prophets. It's just shorter in content in the book. And there is much valuable things that we can learn in the minor and major prophets. For instance, in the Isaiah and Micah, we learn there the birth of Christ. We see in Isaiah, we learn the sufferings of Christ, which is typically called the fifth gospel. And we also see from the other prophets things like the return of Christ found in Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Daniel. And for all these little other books and these prophets, we learn the justice of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the wrath of God. And I believe that they're worthy of our attention, that we'll take heed tonight and listen from this little book that's tucked away that sometimes we'll probably just skim through, bypass, and not really understand some of these things. I don't know about you, but it's taken me some time to really focus and understand some of the major and minor prophets. They're not easy to understand at times. Many of them have prophecies that do take due diligence and study and time to look up and learn and grow. But what we're going to learn tonight from Habakkuk, now you can say Habakkuk or Habakkuk or Habakkuk. I want to get to heaven one day and ask him, hey bro, how do you pronounce your name? And if anyone got a problem with Habakkuk, go see Scorby. I love Scorby. I love listening to Scorby. And people say it in a different way, but I'm going to choose to say Habakkuk tonight. Don't let that throw you off from the message with how you would interpret it. It's just a name. And one day, that's one of the questions I want to ask. There's a lot of questions I want to ask God, but I want to ask Habakkuk, hey, how would you like to be pronounced? By the way, we've got a new name in glory, amen? And easy to pronounce, easy perhaps to define. But tonight, we're going to look at God's goodness through the justice and judgment of God. We're going to look at God's goodness through the justice and judgment of God. In Psalm 19, verse 9, you don't need to turn there, but David says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous, altogether. Now, as a prophet, a man of God is someone that is simply given a message by God and God giving him some foresight, allowing him to foresee some things that others cannot see. That's a prophet, that he sees things that God allows him to see, and then God gives him a message to tell the people. But this prophet is somewhat a little different, as we're going to see. We don't really see him take that initiative or go and plead with the people, although that was his responsibility. We see Jeremiah do it, and he was a weeping prophet, and they would not turn, they would not take heed, and he had a broken heart, had a burden. Jonah didn't even want to tell the people. He says, just wicked, forget about it. Well, we see here that a prophet that was just talking with God about the situation and about the prophecy that he had seen, or the prophecy that God showed him. And we see that when we look at this little book, we see a conversation going back and forth with God and the prophet. You know, this little book tells us a lot of things tonight. It tells us on how God is dealing with a rebellious nation, but also tells us on how God is dealing with an individual. So God is not only dealing with Judah, which is Israel at this particular time, the divided kingdom, is dealing with Judah because they were rebellious, but God is dealing with a man and his attitude. We may call Jonah the prophet that was bitter. We may call Jeremiah the weeping prophet, but I believe we can call this prophet the troubled prophet. And we see that by the things that he saw. We see the prophecy, notice if you will, in verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. Now, why was this prophecy that he saw so burdensome to him. Now, there are legitimate things that we'd see that troubled him. But why was he so troubled and moved by this prophecy? Because he only saw what he saw. He didn't see beyond the circumstance. He was only seeing things by his sight. The burden which God allowed him to see marred his vision for an eternal perspective. We're going to see that because of his attitude changes when he's by the prophecy. He's consumed and overtaken by the burden. He's utterly consumed about what God shows him. It's almost like saying, you know, God, do you see what I see? Do you see what's going on? And we're going to see that in a moment. Of course God sees. And he's the one that gave him the prophecy. And he's the one that knows all things. Of course he sees. By the way, it's totally okay to get a burden from God to have a holy hatred for sin. Amen. Totally okay to be vehemently strong against sin and wickedness, and we ought to, but it's how we respond that's going to make a difference, and how God wants us to respond. What happened with this prophet can easily happen with us if we just live by sight. We can be troubled just like this prophet if we just look around us and see what's going on, and if we just focus on the problems of life, we can be burdened and troubled within our spirit. And that's what takes place in our world today. That's what Christians go through. They only focus on the problems that happen because of sin. They don't see beyond their problem. They don't see the God that can take care of the problem in the way he wants to take care of. They just see the problem and how overwhelming it becomes. And when we begin to focus on the present burdens, we are prone to forget the omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience of God. We forget his attributes. We sometimes see the circumstance and situation and make almost God to be that small, where God is really a mighty God that can look at a problem and just take care of it the way he wishes and in his time. I mean, we can almost see the prophet ask God something like, Lord, do you know what's going on? Lord, do you see what is taking place with Judah? Yes, he does. He gave you the burden. We can ask the why questions too. Have you been there? Have you ever asked God the why questions? Why, Lord? Why is this taking place? Why me? Why this? Why now? Have you ever been there? That's what was going on with this prophet. Troubled in his spirit. Troubled. Troubled. And we want to see how he can go from being troubled to being triumph. From perplexity to praise. And that's what we see. From chapters 1, we see him troubled. Chapters 2, dealing with the trouble. And chapter 3, we see him praise God. And that's where we want to end up. Okay, Lord, I've got this problem. I'm burdened. How do I deal with it? And therefore, the result, therefore, is going to be praise to you. Notice in verse 2, the problem. There are a few things that we can note when we look at verse 2, the 4. We can see the problem that God showed Habakkuk with Judah, and then we can see the greater problem that God showed, if you will, the prophet. But notice verse 2. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity? See the why question? And cause me to behold grievance for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And it's true. And how is it true in our day today that we have the same problem where evil is taking over the righteous? And we see that evil is called good and good is called evil. And those that are good are hated and despised. They are utterly, you know, just cast out. And we see here a legitimate complaint to the Lord how great wickedness is taking place and justice in Judah and the Lord. And he says to the Lord, Lord, how long are you going to allow this to take place? When are you going to punish this wickedness? When are you going to deal with this wickedness? He's troubled because of his questioning and asking God, pushing. It's normally, some of the theologians will call Habakkuk a doubting Thomas in the Old Testament. Just doubting God. What we must understand that there were legitimate problems in Judah, and we understand that, but God already knew about them. And God was going to tell the prophet how to deal with it. But a major problem here lies not only with the problem with Judah, but with God's man. And what happens in our day today, in our society, the problems that we see and the wickedness that is rampant is true and it's legitimate, but sometimes God is dealing with us in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of problems. It's almost like Habakkuk had a better way than God. He was sounding like, you know, self-righteous, or can I say this? Maybe even more righteous than God. Lord, how long are you going to let this go? I mean, if this was me, I'll deal with it right now. I won't let this go on for as long as it's going on for. And that's a bad state to be in. How long? You know, he's actually pushing God to do something that's probably not the right time. And can I say this? Have you ever been there before? That you've prayed and cried and called out to God, and God is probably saying, just wait, and you're pushing him. No, I want it now. Lord, answer it now. Do it now. I can't wait any longer. How long? You ever been there? And that's what was going on with him. Can I just say, never push God to do something out of his time. Because according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. God has a time for everything. And never try to push God into doing something that he's not ready to do. Waiting on God's timetable is the best waiting room. Now, we wait in waiting room these days, and we lay, oh, how long? Don't do that with God. Don't rush God. Don't push God. Wait on the Lord. He sees, he knows the problem, he knows the burdens, he sees everything. Wait on him. But sometimes it's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard. We're anxious, but we can see him saying, hurry up, God. And sometimes if we hurry up God, we can frustrate the grace of God in our lives. We must learn that God's timing is the best. God's timetable is better than our timetable. But notice the patient response from God. Notice how God responds. He didn't scold the prophet. Yeah, God is so tender, isn't he? Just patient, long-suffering with a perplexed Christian at times. Sometimes we just think stupid, say stupid things, and God understands. We move by emotion. But notice how God responds in verses 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and ye regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And he goes on to further in the verses, for the sake of time, I won't go there, but he just describes the fierce and the utter strength and wickedness of the Chaldeans. I mean, if any nation was wicked, it was the Babylonians. Wicked to the core. Wicked, so wicked. You know, even more wicked than what was taking place with Judah. Yeah, they were doing some things that were wicked, but in reality, Judah was in rebellion to their God. These guys were just utterly wicked because they had no God. They had idols. And sometimes the children of Israel went and turned to idols, which was utterly disgusting and an abomination to the Lord. But over here we see that God was going to judge Judah by an enemy of Israel that was utterly wicked. God was going to chasten them. And now we have an even more frustrated prophet. Frustrated. I mean, if it was bad enough the first time, now he's really having a bad spirit. I mean, notice his response to God. Notice in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? My God, my Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Therefore lookest upon them that deal treacherously, and beholdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. You know what he's saying now? He's not looking at the sin and the wickedness of Judah. Now he's looking at the Babylonians and saying, if anyone needs to be dealt with right now, it's them. What, are you going to use them to deal with them? They're even more wicked. Are you serious? I mean, they're not right. They're your righteous people. You know, when we look at the sins of the ungodly, when we look at them and see how wicked they are, we make light of the rebellion that we're in. It was just frustrating. It's like saying, Lord, you're holy. You're holy and you are a God of judgment. He's crying out here. Lord, you know evil when you see it. You cannot stand wickedness before your eyes. You deal with it. Lord, Judah is doing evil, but the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are wicked to the core. In reality, that's what he was saying. Surely, they're not more righteous than Judah. God, are you going to really punish Judah by these wicked people? You know, in reality, what he was saying, you're a holy God. Like, are you serious? Do you know what you're doing? You know what he was doing? He was challenging God's character and double checking. Man, that's a very dangerous place to be in. I mean, if you read furthermore about the description about the Babylonians, you'll understand that these men were so wicked that they were catching people like fishermen's cat caught, you know, fish by the netful. Similar what ISIS is and all these people are doing today, grabbing people, chopping off, you know, doing all these things. We look at them, we say, terror, bad, whoa, and all these things go on and it's like just, wow, look what they're doing. You know how wicked they are? Lord, you're holy. Don't you see this? When are you going to deal with them? Are you using them to judge your people that are, they're surely not more righteous? God's character was in question. And have you ever been there before? Where the world makes you think, or maybe something that takes place and you question God's character and you say, I thought you were merciful. I thought you were a loving God. Why are you doing this? Why is this taking place? Is this how you're going to deal with this, Lord? Like I thought you were this. And that's a very bad... You know what caused a troubled spirit for this man? Was his wrong perception about God. Troubled. Seeing the here and now, focusing on the here and now, troubled spirit. Pushing God, being impatient, troubled spirit. And now because of all those things, seeing God and seeing the vision, seeing the prophecy, and now in question, are you really troubled spirit? Never question the way God does things. Troubled spirit, getting worse. It's not getting any better. Only gets worse. And we see he had a troubled spirit. Can I just say this? Israel's wickedness could have been greater than the wickedness of the Chaldeans because they knew better. They knew better. But that's not the point here. The point is Habakkuk was troubled and couldn't understand what God was doing. And perhaps that's what happens to you when your prayers are not answered the way you'd want them to be answered. They come different. It's not the way you expected. The Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Please understand, we can have troubled spirits when we have the character or the attitude of Habakkuk. Being short-sighted, trying to push God, questioning his plan and prophecy and purpose and the way he will deal with things and judge things. But tonight, I want to help you to overcome, if you're facing this or you've thought this, overcome a troubled heart to a triumph state. Now, we find it in chapter 2. Have a look in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. It's almost like he knew. It's almost like he knew he was overreacting. You know what he said? I'm going to go back to my watchtower now, where I'm supposed to be. And Christian, can I say this to you? If you want to get out of this troubled spirit or this troubled heart, this, if you will, this perplexity trying to understand God or his ways, and you're just troubled by it, or you're not getting prayers answered the way you'd want them to be answered, you just need to go back to your place and be under the word of God with simplicity. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Lord, I'm waiting here to be reproved of you. That's a good start. If I have said anything wrong, thought anything, that I'm waiting for that reproof. And it was almost like he knew what was coming, because it was almost like he knew he was out of line. And he went back to his position. And when we go back, being under the word of God and being, if you want to call it quiet time or your daily devotion, that's a good place to be, where we can be still and know that he is God. But you know why so many Christians have troubled spirit? Because they're not in the word on a daily basis. So they cannot understand what God is doing. They're looking at the news. They're watching other things. They're hearing the gainsayers, people at work, and getting their information on how God should act and react to the current circumstances of life. No, we should be under the word, in our place, and God ministers to us and waiting for his reproof, waiting for his correction and instruction on the way he does. And he was waiting. He was in it. You know what, in reality? Let God be God. Let him be the teacher and you the student. A man of God once said, don't teach God how to run your life. Don't tell him how it should be. Don't teach God. Who was ever taught God? God doesn't need any teacher. Who's his counselor? Where is he? Surely not us. Surely not the man of God that he preaches the word of God, now questioning God himself. Are you serious? So what? You know what he said? You know what, Lord? I'm just going to go back and I'm going to be a student once again. I'm just going to sit under your word and I'm just going to be a student. Teach me. Reprove me. I don't want to be Mr. Know-it-all. You can't teach me anymore. I'm not going to tell you how it ought to be. No, you tell me. And I'm going to simply put myself under your authority, under your word. I want to let you be God in my life. That's a good start. That's a beautiful start. To let God be God, and having God to reprove you, and be willing for his correction, and having an instruction and reproof, and having that teachable spirit is a good start to helping your troubled spirit. It's a good start for this perplexity to just simply get out of the way. I love what Jesus said. I love what he said. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You know, if we just learn from the greatest master, the greatest teacher that ever lived, God in the flesh, if we just yoke up with him, because he was the one that submitted to the will of God in all points. You say, what are you talking about? Get it, don't miss it. I beg you, don't miss it. Why don't we have a vehement spirit, strong and concerned spirit, with how God judged his son for us? But instead we say, oh, praise God! God, bro, I'm glad that he did it. We can accept that. We can accept the wrath of God falling upon his only begotten son and embrace it. We may ask the question, why me, Lord? This love is out of this world. Wow! But why don't we ever question? No, you should not have done that, Lord. You shouldn't have sent your son to be judged for us on a cruel cross. Well, Peter did, didn't he? But he didn't understand. And Habakkuk didn't understand. Through God's goodness, comes his justice and judgment. But we see justice and judgment. Whoa! No, that's God's goodness. Because God is a just God and a God that is holy. And he sees that. If you go all the way to the bottom of, all the way down to the bottom of chapter 2, have a look. But the Lord is in his what? That the earth keeps silence before him. He's holy. And when you know the holiness of God, you detest sin. You know, God couldn't even look at one. Sorry if I scared you. God couldn't even look at Christ when he was being judged for our sin. Now, there's debates upon that. He turned his face and so forth. He was forsaken. Christ was never. But what I'm trying to say here is God hates sin. He hates it. He can't look at it. He has to judge it because he's just and holy and righteous. And Christ knew that. And if we yoke up with Christ and we learn from him, okay? Yoke up. Learn his lowly meek, and we can be teachable. Christ humbled himself under the will of God. No question. Was he, you know, heavy-hearted in the sense, in a good sense, where he knew what was coming, the sufferings that he was going to face? Absolutely. But then he said, not my will, but thine be done. What a beautiful statement. What a wonderful attitude. And this is where we're going to see Habakkuk get to that point. And that point is an attitude of triumph. There's a spirit of triumph instead of a troubled spirit. When you're yielding yourself, not only under the word of God, but yielding to his will, you can get from a troubled soul to a triumph spirit. And that's where we want to get. That's where God wants to lead every single one of us. Can I say this? We do not tell God how it ought to be done, but rather we must wait for God to instruct us on how it should be done. And that's what Habakkuk started to do. Notice in verse 2 to 4. Again, notice verse 2. He was waiting on the Lord. He says, reprove me now. He says, Lord, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that it may run, that he that run, that re, may, sorry, that he may run that readeth it. That he may run that readeth it. In verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Thou wilt tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. How do we triumph? Go back to your place. Let God be God. Allow him to teach you. Submit to his will. And this is the key. Verse 4, this is the key. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by, what is it? There it is. And that's the whole theme of the book, if you like. That the just shall live by faith. Three times in the New Testament, Galatians, Romans, Hebrews, you see this statement quoted from this verse. All have significance. For example, in Galatians, we find that we are not justified by works, but by faith. That's our position in Christ. Our standing, just, righteous, nothing that we have done, all that God has done for us. In Romans, we find, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's revealed in Christ, in his person. From faith to faith, it starts by faith, finished by, it's all faith. And the way we live is by faith in God's righteousness and in Christ. And every single one of us that is blood-bought, saved by the grace of God, needs to continue to live by faith. We see it in Hebrews. It's not only a position, but now it's a practicality of our sanctification, that we continue to trust God and live by faith. Not only for our salvation, that's where it begins, but for the rest of our lives. In everything that he wills for us, we live by faith. In Hebrews, we see it in verses 10:38, he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What God is saying is the way that you should live as a Christian is by faith, and that's what pleases God. We say, faith in what? Look at, and his fulfilled prophecy and his prophetic plan. And his revealed word and his righteousness that was revealed. We believe on that and we step out by faith and we say, that's true, and we yield to it. Every step of the way, everything that God reveals in this here, the very seen clear will of God, and everything else that he reveals to us by his Spirit for his will in our lives. We accept it, we trust it, we don't question it, we don't say why, we say, Lord, you're truthful, you're holy, you're righteous, we trust you. And we walk by faith that way. And that's what pleases God. And therein lies the key for triumph living. For this is the victory, even our what? Faith. Faith in him. Faith in his word. Faith in the unseen things that we step out. You know, can I say this to you? Noah did never ever see an ark, let alone build one. But the Bible says, right after, it is impossible to please God without faith. For he that, you know, believes that he, for he that seeks him, for he cometh to God, must believe that he is. Thank you. And he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. And right after, he talks about Noah. He says this. He says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Never seen an ark before. Never built one before. Wasn't experienced. Just moved with fear and believed God. Knowing, God, whatever's going to take place here, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. That's God. That's what God wants from every single one of us. Lord, I trust you. Faith pleases God. And as a result, it gives a troubled heart rest, peace, joy. And ultimately, guess what we're trusting in? That God knows best. And he knows what he's doing. And we don't need to question that. And we see here that Habakkuk understood this in chapter 3. Have a look, verse 1 to 2. We're almost done. Notice, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of thy years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk now prays to the Lord and asks, Lord, revive thy work. Lord, do what you plan to do. Judah needs reviving by the chastening of the Chaldeans. Do it. Wow. Now he's submitting to the will of God. In reality, he's saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. What a wonderful place to be in. Now, in chapter 3, we see him live up to his name. You know what Habakkuk means? To embrace, to cling. Now, instead of fighting and resisting the will of God, he's clinging to it. He's holding to it. And he's saying, Lord, do it. Revive it. As a result, he's able to truly praise God. And chapter 3 is all about praising God. How he praises God. Notice how Habakkuk reacts as the prophecy is ending and he sees what he sees again. Notice in verse 16 to 19, he has a renewed commitment, an unwavering confidence of God that he never had in the beginning in chapter 1. He saw what he saw in chapter 1 and was troubled. But now he sees the prophecy transpire before his eyes, sees the burden greater. Notice in verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I may not rest in the day of trouble, that I may rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh upon, when he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. You know what's taking place? He can see the Chaldeans coming. And he's still trembling and he's still, you know, overwhelmed. But he understands that he'll be delivered out of this trouble. He still has confidence in his God. Look, can I just say, we don't undermine trouble in our lives. I'm not saying to you, don't feel. I'm not saying to you tonight, don't have emotion. I'm not saying to you, don't be moved. But it's the what we do with those feelings and how we react when we do have trouble coming in our lives that makes the difference. We can either trust God, trust his word. We're still going to be in some cases fearful, probably fretting and hey, but what do we do when those come? We trust in the Lord, our heart trusting God. Though I'm encamped with thousands of people, oh, the angel of the Lord will deliver me. We still trust God in the midst of trouble. I'm not saying to you tonight, fear is going to be all gone. No, but you can praise God in the midst of trouble. And God will uphold you and bring salvation in the midst of trouble. Although, notice verse 17, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive shall fail. And the fields shall yield no meat. The flocks shall cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stores. Notice verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join God my salvation, no matter what the outcome comes, whatever comes. They're going to be gone. The Chaldeans and the Babylonians are going to come and utterly destroy them. I'm still going to hope in the Lord because I know his ways are best. I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord, in God my salvation. This is a man that started living by faith, seeing beyond the vision and seeing to the God that can deliver him. He knew that God was going to deliver the remnant of Judah, those that walked by faith. He saw it. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He's just praising God. Wow. What a difference. What a difference from chapter 1 now to chapter 3, coming to the end of it. From trouble to triumph. Man, from mean wrestling with the Lord, now embracing. From being perplexed and trying to figure out, listen, we don't have to try to pick everything apart and to trust God. Trust in the Lord with what? All thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And we don't have to pick it to pieces. We don't have to test everything. We just, you know, in respect of wanting proof. That's what I mean. Man, God has revealed himself through creation and conscience and his world. What more do we want? But when we have a troubled spirit, when we're trying to simply see things just by vision, or we're trying to push God and making a quick decision or whatever, when we're trying to get God to do things differently than what we simply have planned, then we're going to be troubled. But when we simply rest in God, listen, tonight, God did not answer his why questions. Did you know that? He did not answer his why. He didn't have to tell him why. God doesn't have to answer to us. And what God was doing is bringing victory in a land as a nation, doing a bit of sifting for those that loved and had faith in God, and praise God for that. And he was working in a heart. He was working in an individual. He was working in a life. Listen, Christian, God wants to work in you in an ungodly nation. God wants to work in you in a way that you can still trust God, trust in his ways, and praise God in the midst of trouble. He doesn't want you to be perplexed. He wants you to trust him. He doesn't want you to try to pick on everything and try to understand why this and why that, why God. God's going to deal with it. God knows. Don't worry. He just wants you to trust him. So God wasn't only revealing to him what was happening in Judah and what was happening in his heart, but God was revealing to him that God is a God of holiness, and God is sovereign, and he has it together. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. And I tell you, I'd rather trust a God like that than be deceived from the little g God of this world. And you talk about perplexity. Man, you think this world knows what they're doing? See you later. They're far from it. Judgment was coming to the Babylonians, my friend, and it was going to come hard. You think God was going to leave them? No. God was going to deal with them. Don't worry. God will take care of things. He will balance the books. He's the great accountant. God sees everything. But I want to be focused on my heart. I want God focus on me in the midst of trouble. How do you want me to act and react? I want to be a student. I want your word to reprove me. Lord, I want to trust you in the midst of trouble. I don't want to question you. Lord, I want you to be God in my life, and I want you to do what you do best. And that is an attitude of triumph. That is a Christian that's going to praise the Lord all the way to heaven. You don't need to know everything that's taking place, but you just need to embrace the God that loves you, and the God that is holy, and the God that is simply has a purpose and a plan for everything that takes place. Everything. And he will bless those that walk by faith. Victory will come. Praises will come. Joy will come in the morning. Don't worry, Christian. There's going to be coming a time where he's coming, and we're going to meet with him in the air and the clouds. And I'll tell you, what a day that will be. Amen. But we've got to live by faith all the way till he comes again. Amen. Let's pray.